Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. We are continuing our series on the love of God. And this morning we're going to look at how we are to grow in the love of God through trials and afflictions. The trials and afflictions that God leads us through by His providence, which are many. Every believer has trials, afflictions, a certain degree of suffering, and even persecution that they are made to endure for Christ's sake as they are perfected in their faith. We'll be looking at this passage from Ecclesiastes 7 in conjunction with last week's text and sermon from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Now, last week we saw from this passage in 1 Peter how God's saving love is manifested in the trials and afflictions of the Christian life. We need to always remember that. It is the foundation of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Today we're going to see how our love for God is to be strengthened by those trials and afflictions as we trust God's word and rely upon His grace. Now, certainly one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life is how to handle trials. How to endure afflictions and bear with crosses that God sends us in His providence. We know that the Christian life is full of trials. And we are often surprised and overwhelmed by them, by unexpected events, crosses, and even what we may call tragedies in life. The following Christ means, though, that we not only bear the cross in faith, but we bear with personal trials under the cross. With faith, believing that they have a holy design and purpose to bring glory to God as well as to sanctify ourselves in faith. So we may go through sickness, we may go through disease and accidents, personal tragedies, right? Difficulties through work, financial loss, even death, or other various trials and afflictions. But we're always to remember that the real test of our faith in Christ and where we really grow in the love of God is not when things are going well for us, but when things go bad, when we suffer trials and afflictions. And one of the most important ways that we grow in our love for God and are sanctified and cleansed from sin is by acknowledging God's sovereignty in and over our trials and realizing that they are sent by His love. They're sent by His love. They're to sanctify us, therefore, in the love of God. Loving God and knowing that we are loved by Him is often through suffering trials, suffering the cross with Christ. And it's when we know this to be true and trust God to teach us and to sanctify us through our trials that we really grow in the love of God and glorify Him. And so if we do not see the love of Christ in our afflictions and crosses, we will be tempted to sin. We'll be tempted to murmur against God in our afflictions and even to disobey, to complain, to whine. And we saw this last week in the lives of many of the saints of the past. Some of the great saints who often murmured and became bitter over their afflictions and suffering, whether it was Noah after the flood, Abraham, Moses, who struck the rock instead of speaking to it, Solomon, King Solomon, when he lost his beloved wife, and the prophet Jonah, he was kind of bitter at God because God sent revival to Nineveh and not to Israel. And then, of course, Naomi in the book of Ruth, who said, "Call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." It took her a long time to overcome that pattern of sin and bitterness that overtook her because of God's providence. We see it in Martha as well, and many others, Old Testament and New Testament. True believers and blessed saints can fall into the pattern of bitterness and frustration, difficulty in trials. Trials are often a crucible to test our faith as well as to expose our sins and weaknesses that we may be cleansed. That's hard. But they're designed to strengthen our faith in Christ, to cleanse us of sin, and also to sanctify us in the love of God. And so this morning we're going to talk about love for God and the endurance of trials and how we can grow in grace and the love of God through all of our trials and afflictions. Now, of course, we saw last week that for believers, trials are a token of God's love, designed for His glory and for our good in our lives. They are tokens of His love. Trials come not only by God's sovereign will and providence, but they are manifestations of His saving love. In Psalm 91, verse 14, speaking of His trials and afflictions, as well as the promise of God's deliverance, David says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name." David recognizes God's love even in all of his afflictions and trials, the persecutions that he endured from Saul, the combat with the Philistines, and even being thrown out of Jerusalem by Absalom. What David, the king, a man after God's own heart, suffered. And yet he realized it's out of the love of God and for his own sanctification. That's why in the Song of Solomon, Christ is portrayed to us as the greater than Solomon, the king and bridegroom of his church who brings his bride through trials and crosses and afflictions of all sorts, and even through suffering and death in order to be united to him. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 2, verse 2, the bridegroom, speaking of the afflictions of his bride, will endure, says, "Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." You know, the Christian life is as among the thorns. It's like a lily among the thorns. In chapter 8, verse 6 through 7, likewise, he says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of love, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." Solomon says you can't buy love. You can only suffer for it, just as Christ suffered for us in love on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He suffered for us. The trials of his life, his suffering and death on the cross, right, were for our sake. And also to teach us an example to follow. In Ephesians 5, 2, Paul says, "Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God." So we need to remember it is not only through the ministry of the word, but also through suffering, afflictions, and trials for Christ's sake, that we learn. That we learn to love God, to grow in grace, and also to know that we are loved by him. How important this is to the Christian life and to growing in the love of God, to know that our afflictions are tokens of God's love to us in order that we might be sanctified in his love. Thomas Brooks said, "Afflictions are often God's best blessing sent in disguise as tokens of his love." Thomas Mann said, "God's children are never so much loved by him as in their crosses and in their troubles." Thomas Goodwin said, "God loves his own when he smites them as well as when he smiles at them. And so he sometimes puts his beloved children to bed in the dark." Sometimes we experience trials and crosses that we feel like we're in the dark. And the light of Christ's glory seems to be dim because of our lack of joy. And yet, he's still with us. He's with us in the fires. Right? John Calvin said, "The trials of the righteous are tokens of God's love and favor for them as they bear the cross of Christ." They're tokens, examples, manifestations. Now, they are sometimes tokens of God's chastening love for his people in order that we might be cleansed of sin and sanctified in the love of God. But they are sometimes also badges of honor that put a distinction upon us, like Christ himself, or like Joseph, or like Job. Jeremiah Burroughs said, "If God has singled you out, right, as a special object of his love, you may well expect him to honor you with stricter discipline and greater suffering than what others are called to endure for his sake. It is God's love for you that you endure crosses and that you be sanctified through them." It's a badge of honor. And it is still, though, of course, to sanctify us. We need to remember Romans 8. Paul says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus." So trials are designed by God in his saving love for us to bring us closer to him in love. They are designed to draw us closer to God, to endear us in love to him, and to bring us farther away from sin and the world. Our communion with God grows deeper when we suffer trials. And we should always remember that. Augustine said, when we are sent afflictions and crosses by God, it is out of his love for us that we would learn to love him more and the world less. The world less. That's why Peter says that we're to rejoice in trials. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You love. We love Christ even in our trials, but especially in our trials when we bear the cross for him. So Peter says the trials and crosses are to sanctify us in the love of God. They're to deepen our love for God and our communion with him. The way they are a hardship and can produce within us certain frustration, even bitterness. If we don't live by faith, they are designed to sanctify us in the love of God. Paul says in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, when we trust God in our afflictions, when we trust him. In Psalm 73, Asaph said in his affliction, my heart was grieved, O Lord, and I was vexed in my mind. Have you ever been that way in a trial? Have you ever been grieved or vexed in your heart and mind? In Psalm 73, Asaph says, nevertheless, Lord, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. For whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that not the testimony of every believing soul who loves God but is grieved through trial, affliction, the difficulty? We must be honest, affliction and suffering is not easy. We might cry out to God often because of it. Not only the pain, but the emotional discomfort. We may love God and be near and dear to him in the good times, but when we suffer through trials, right, we're tested. And hopefully brought closer to him. Because the Lord draws closer to us to comfort us in our trials. John Owen said, in the darkness of our crosses and miseries, the love and grace of God shines the more brightly. Shines the more brightly. The hymn says, in the furnace God may prove thee, thence to bring thee forth more bright, but can never cease to love thee, for thou art precious in his sight. Now, in order to grow in grace and the love of God through our trials, though, we must trust God and remember his design and purpose for them. We must stop and seriously consider what God intends by them. Because too often believers go through their trials without reflection, without thought or consideration. They don't stop and consider why they are suffering, why they are afflicted, whether it is on account of their own sin or is it a badge of honor from God that they're suffering persecution. Are they suffering like Joseph for the sake of Christ and the glory of God? Or are they suffering like Joseph's brothers to bring them to repentance for their sin? Are they suffering like Job or King David to vindicate God's honor? Or are they suffering like Lot on account of his sin and some very bad choices in their life? You can see throughout Scripture there are saints who suffered for righteousness' sake, and there are saints who suffered on account of their own sin and bad choices. It is our wisdom to know the difference, and when we go through trials and afflictions, for what reason we may suffer. Because it makes the difference in the Christian life when we go through trials to know why. So that we may learn from Scripture to grow in grace and the love of God, and that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Just as a child who is disciplined by their parents should be told and explained the reason for their punishment and chastisement. You know, there's a lot of Christians who never received that kind of chastisement, instruction, and discipline in their youth, who don't understand why they're afflicted. And so it's difficult to grow in grace and the love of God. It's difficult to overcome sin. Christians repeat the same sin over and over, and for years are unable to repent of sin and overcome bad choices in life and grow in grace and the love of God, because God is constantly afflicting them, constantly disciplining them, constantly, because they don't listen to the word of God, God is constantly chastising them, and they don't listen. Just look at Lot. Look at Joseph's brothers. There are so many instances in Scripture, even over years and years, patterns of sin in believers that aren't repented of, that God continually chastises. Now, it's for this reason that Solomon's words and counsel in this passage in Ecclesiastes 7 are of such great importance and also encouragement in the Christian life. Notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Solomon says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, therefore, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. For surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Notice Solomon says here, God works all things according to his will and for his glory. He gives us good days and bad days, days of prosperity as well as days of adversity. One day we may be singing with joy, the next day we may be weeping with tears. That's just part of the Christian life and knowing Christ, serving him. That's the pattern of the path to glory. But we're to trust him and love him, believing that God has appointed every day in his wisdom for his glory and for our blessing, for our good and sanctification in Christ, that we learn through our trials and afflictions, that we consider the work of God, that we meditate upon Scripture and what God is doing in our life, that we might learn from our trials. Because believers go through trials. Right? Bad things happen to good and godly people. The saints are often put through fiery trials. The question is how we handle it. How do we endure trials? How do we grow in grace and the love of God through them? How do we handle dark providences, unexpected events and trials, personal losses? And notice Psalm says, consider the work of God. For surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. What does that mean? What does it mean to consider the work of God? It means several things. It means to meditate and think upon them in a godly and scriptural way. To be God-centered in our faith and discernment as we go through trials. And not make excuses. Not attribute them to chance, circumstance. No, it means to give careful consideration to God's work with a right and godly attitude of trust and humility. Most importantly, it means to respond to trials and afflictions with faith and love toward God in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Thomas Watson rightly said, "Trials to prove our faith and to sanctify us in the love of God." So there are at least 10 things that we are to consider or to remember in our trials and afflictions, as Solomon speaks here, consider the work of God. Consider when you go through days of adversity, when you go through trials and afflictions. Well, what are we to consider? What are we to remember? What are the most important things we are to remember, that we're to consider, in order that we might grow in grace and be sanctified in the love of God through our trials, knowing that it is out of God's love for us? Knowing that it is out of God's love. He means and intends to instruct us. First of all, remember the providence of God. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to first consider and remember the providence and sovereignty of God. Matthew Henry said, "There may be love in Christ's heart for you even when there are frowns on the face of his providence toward you." So Solomon says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? God is sovereign. God has appointed in his providence for his own people days of prosperity and also days of adversity. He appoints all things. He decrees, he predestines, he orders and directs all the days of our joy and gladness as well as the days of our sorrow and suffering. And you remember in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says, God makes all things beautiful in his time. In Ecclesiastes 3, you have a most wonderful portrait, depiction of God's providence. The sweet nature of God's providence, though it be a mystery, yet can be unfolded with clarity when you know Christ. And you know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. God's providence is important to understand, to trust. We're sanctified in the love of God when we discern in faith God's providence and sovereignty, and that God works all things in our lives for his glory, even our worst trials. Thomas Mann said, when we trust in God's providence in our trials, we will grow greater in love for him through our trials. That is true. It's hard, though. But we need to trust and believe in God's providence, even though at times we may not like God's providence. It's hard. It afflicts us, brings pain and suffering. But we're to trust that God works in all things, and he has appointed for us both the good and the bad. Right? As Job said, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so God is sovereign. He's in control. He brings all things to pass according to his wise and holy purpose. Sometimes it doesn't seem right or good to us, but we're to trust him, to love him, to serve him, to submit to him, even when it hurts. God's purposes are mysterious, and we cannot always discern or understand his providences, but we're still to trust him. Right? And if we don't understand, we should seek counsel, wisdom, and understanding from those that do and are able to discern God's providence. Right? Paul says in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus, and that his design is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So God has a purpose. God has a design, even though we may not understand. But in Christ, we should know that it is a sovereignty of grace, a sovereignty of love, a sovereignty of design and purpose to sanctify us and to bring us to glory. And whatever he appoints for us is for our good and blessing. And so we're to follow him in faith and love. Matthew Henry said, we cannot answer God's design in our adversity unless we trust in his providence and sovereignty. And we always remember God has a special design for his people, even in their afflictions and crosses. The hymn says this, be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. And so in order to grow in grace and the love of God through our trials, we need to first trust in his providence, his sovereignty. Let God be God. Trust him, though we are afflicted by him. Secondly, remember the passion of Christ. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember Christ's own suffering for us and the painful and shameful death of the cross that he endured for us. What a sanctifying influence on our hearts and lives in trials when we meditate upon Christ and his suffering for us. Beloved, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, suffered for us. He lived a life of great affliction and adversity from his birth to his cross. He was tried, he was tempted, he was persecuted, he was rejected by his own people, he was arrested, reviled, mocked and scourged, falsely charged, slandered, and he endured the painful and shameful death of the cross. And so in all of our trials and suffering, we're to look to him in faith and love. And therefore not to expect that the Christian life will be a life, a bed of roses. No, that bed of roses comes often with many thorns. And that's why Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Right? But that's so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And so Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7, when he says, consider the work of God, implies consider the saving work of Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. Consider his work. Consider his suffering. Meditate on his trials, his crosses, and his afflictions, because that's what Peter's saying. Peter says to the saints that we're to look to Christ in faith in all of our trials and afflictions. We're to look to him in faith as our Lord and Savior. We're to look upon his own sufferings for encouragement, for comfort. To know that we have been redeemed through his cross and suffering and his trials, which are infinitely worse than our own. Through them we're redeemed. Through them we're sanctified, even in the love of God. Christ suffered the painful and shameful death of the cross, not only to redeem us, but to sanctify us in the love of God, so that we might be able to bear the trials and crosses that are given to us for him. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That we should follow his steps, that we would learn to bear through trials and suffering with our eyes fixed on Jesus. John Owen said, the trials and afflictions of the Christian life are to endear us to Christ and to his cross, to remind us of him and so to strengthen our faith in him and embolden our love for and devotion to him. Afflictions and trials are designed to endear us to Christ. And it is our great blessing to fix our thoughts, meditations on Christ, our Savior, who suffered for us. So to endure trials, we look to Christ. We look to and consider his saving work. Consider the work of God manifest in the flesh. Consider his sufferings. The torments, the painful and shameful death of the cross that he endured for you. Augustine said, when we look upon and meditate upon Christ's own sufferings in faith, we are better able to understand the nature and reason of our own. And not only that, but we're sanctified through them. You see, we will immediately see that all of our trials and afflictions are nothing compared to our Savior. Right? His trials, his cross, his suffering. It was exceedingly more grievous, dreadful, and painful than our own. And they also have a redeeming virtue and value, a sanctifying power. And so we may always profit from our trials and afflictions. We may always grow in grace and the love of God if we look to faith in Christ to sanctify our trials, knowing, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, when we go through trials, the best lesson, the best comfort that we have is the frequent remembrance of Christ, his saving love for us, and his own suffering for us. The virtue and the value that they have in our life as we meditate upon him. As Thomas Mann said, the love of Christ is the greatest treasure in our life and the greatest comfort in our trials. It is the greatest comfort in our trials. Well, then, thirdly, notice, remember the priority of worship. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember our first priority, and that is the worship of God. To glorify God and to enjoy him in our trials. Now, that is a very hard thing to do. Because when we go through trials, we are always tempted to become frustrated by God. And even as many as saints of the past, bitter toward him. Why would we worship? Why would we glorify God? Why would we go to church and honor and praise and glorify him when we're suffering such trials of humiliation? That's what many Christians, many saints of the past have thought and done. And that's not good. That only worsens our trials. So Solomon says, consider the work of God. Right? Consider first. If we're truly considering the work of God in our trials, if we have a God-centered faith, then we will be consecrating ourselves to the worship of God in our lives and trials as much as we are able. Right? That we praise him, that we honor him, that we glorify him, notwithstanding we are afflicted by him. John Owen said, our love for God will grow in trials as our lives are devoted to him in worship through them. Worship sanctifies our trials as his word carries us through them. Carries us through them. Right? And so we're to be devoted to God in our trials. In Psalm 46, the psalmist praises God in worship and says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and carried into the midst of the sea. A mighty fortress is our God. Therefore, we will praise and glorify him. That's Martin Luther's rendition of Psalm 46. And therefore, it is a great work and a great honor that trials embolden our worship and our praise of God. When Job was afflicted with trials and afflictions, of course, he turned to the Lord in prayers and supplications. He glorified God. Even though he was terribly afflicted, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? And he had to worship alone as he had to suffer alone. Sometimes that happens. Right? In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison, it is recorded that they worshiped God and they sang praises to him. In prison, they worshiped. They glorified God, even though they suffered persecution and affliction, being beaten. You see, when we suffer trials, we're to seek the Lord that we might grow in our love for him through trials. It's no blessing to us in our adversity or trials when we are led away from a life of worship. When we're led away, right, out of frustration. Now, that is sadly how many people respond, though, to their trials. That's how Christians sometimes deal with their afflictions. They leave off their duty in worshiping God and they seek their comfort and happiness from other things. Or things from the world. Drinking, drugs, entertainment, or just a bad attitude. Right? But if we're afflicted and we seek the Lord in worship, we seek to glorify his name, that means we're being sanctified. We're growing in grace and the love of God. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and we devote our lives to his worship, even if we're afflicted by him, it's to our blessing. It's to our sanctification. Right? In Psalm 50, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. See, times of affliction and adversity, in fact, call us to special times of worship in humility. They call us to worship. Now, sometimes we may be led apart because of Paul and Silas in prison. But God's worship goes everywhere we are. Our praise, our love, our adoration of God should be everywhere. Even when we are suffering, even when we are persecuted. John Calvin said, when we're afflicted under trials, it is best that we devote ourselves to God and his worship, for he will be glorified and we will be lifted up and strengthened in them. That's an important truth to remember as we grow in grace, grow in the love of God, that we're sanctified through trials and we're led to worship God, to glorify him and not complain at him. Because it's to our blessing. Thomas Manton said, in all of our afflictions, we're to put forth to God such acceptable prayers and praises so that we may obtain comfort in our crosses and deliverance in our adversities. We must confess our sins to God and humbly acknowledge his holy purpose in our life. And we must so give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in worship that even in our loss and affliction, we may yet glorify and enjoy God. Even in loss and affliction, we may yet glorify and enjoy God. That is a most blessed testimony of a believer in the world. When we can glorify and enjoy God, praise, honor, and adore him, even under the cross. That is one of the most important ways that we grow in grace and the love of God. That we worship God first. We devote our lives to glorifying him first above all else. Well, then notice, remember the place of discipleship. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to consider and remember the pattern, the design of discipleship in following Christ. What it means to our growth in the knowledge of Christ. Because trials and crosses are part of the Christian life. They're given to test our faith and devotion. They are the way of life in following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Christ himself says, you will suffer the cross. You will suffer afflictions when you follow me. And the more you become my disciple, bearing the cross, the greater trials you'll suffer. Greater afflictions that you'll go through. Persecutions for my sake, as he says to the apostles. Because Christ suffered affliction under the cross, and he appoints crosses for all those who believe in him and love him and follow him. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened. That's what you're destined to. It's been given to us in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake. As Paul says in Philippians 1. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials are for our discipleship. Right? And often those who aren't listening to the word of God to be instructed are therefore taught by God through chastisement, through affliction. Discipleship ought to be, of course, in church, heeding the word, listening, but it's often through afflictions and trials that God does send us, that we may be disciplined, discipled, sanctified, and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter said, the good shepherd is not drowning his sheep when he washes them, nor is he killing them when he shears them. Not at all. For by doing so, the good shepherd is marking them off as being his very own. Right? They are marks of discipleship. Think of that. Afflictions and crosses that we bear are marks of discipleship in order that we learn to follow Christ. That we learn to take up the cross. That we learn to overcome patterns of sin and weakness in our life. Notice fifthly then, remember the possibility of chastisement. In order to grow in grace and love of God through trials, we need to consider also the possibility that our trials are in fact chastisements for personal sin. Consider the work of God. Solomon says, consider the work of God. Consider carefully the work of God in your trial and affliction. God often brings affliction upon us because of our own sin and disobedience. So there are many trials that we go through that are on account of our sin, on account of our disobedience. And it is our wisdom to know when we're being chastised by God for sin or not. We need to be humble and ready to confess our sins to God when we suffer adversity, affliction, when we go through trials. Job cried out to the Lord to examine him when he suffered. Jacob also, when he was under great trial, confessed his sins to God. And he cried out to the Lord for mercy because Jacob knew that it was on account of his deceit, on account of his own sin. David also, in his afflictions, right, prayed ask God to cleanse him from sin, consider the very likely possibility that his affliction and adversity was caused from some personal sin. Psalm 119, verse 67, David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Now, David suffered for God's honor and glory because of Saul and others, the Philistines and so forth. But there were times, of course, we know in the life of David that he was afflicted and he suffered on account of his own sin. But God chastised him for his sin, disobedience. And you see that often in David's Psalms, his confession of sin, and the recognition that his afflictions are caused by his own disobedience. And beloved, God will often chastise us for sins and iniquities by bringing us under trials and afflictions. And so it is good always to examine our lives, whether we are glorifying God, whether we are keeping God's commandments, whether we're following Christ, or whether we're cutting corners, thinking that we're above God's authority. There are many instances in life in which it is not difficult to see the hand of God's chastisement in many believers' afflictions as a result of their sin. It's not difficult. It's not difficult when your eyes of faith are set on Christ and his word. It is difficult for believers, even as it was for Abraham, David, Jacob, many, when you're blind to the fault and you're not seeing. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the Corinthians that because of their sin, their idolatry, many of them were now asleep. They died because they were chastised for their sin by the Lord. Right? There are a lot of times where believers suffer afflictions in their life grievously because of their sin. Their disobedience, their idolatry, blasphemy, profanity, adultery, all kinds of sin brings God's chastisement. Just as obedience brings God's blessing. Now, we need to be careful here, of course. It can be dangerous for those who are simple-minded and don't know Scripture. Job had to endure the false accusations of his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who said that Job was suffering because he was sinning against God. And Job said, well, they were miserable comforters who didn't know God's work. And truly, they didn't. Job was suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, he was, of course, being taught discipline, God's providence, and also the importance of suffering for Christ to vindicate God's honor. But you can see that you have to be able to tell the difference. Now, I've often said there's a difference between an accident that is caused by our weakness and that which is caused by our own negligence or sinfulness. For that, well, God will chastise us for it. It's our wisdom to know the difference and to be able to correct the one and to repent of the other. To repent of sin that brings God's chastisement upon us. But when we suffer affliction, we ought to always turn to God in confession. Because it's always to sanctify us in the love of God. Even if it's to put honor and dignity upon us, it's that we might grow. But sometimes, as I said, though, it's for our own personal sin. In fact, one of the main reasons why so many Christians today suffer so many trials in their life and are not the whit better for them, whether it's sicknesses, diseases, calamities, personal failures, or the grievous consequences of bad choices in life, right, that often is visited upon their own children, is because they've never learned from the rebuke of God's word or from the previous instances of trials on account of God's chastisement for their sin. They continue. And it is very sad. It is very sad when believers continue for years in patterns of sin, not heeding the word of God and not learning from the chastisement of God's providence. In Hebrews 12:5, the Lord says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and discourages every son whom he receives." God chastises all of his people one way or another. And it is our great blessing, wisdom, to know that and to repent and to learn to overcome patterns of sin, patterns of idolatry, patterns of disobedience for our growth in grace and sanctification. Now, there are many times, but it is as clear as day to me, that many Christians, because it's such a worldly day, you know, Christians are so involved in worldliness and patterns of sin and idolatry, they don't understand it. It's really deeply frustrating to me to see such patterns continue on and on and on for years. It's clear in God's Word. We should heed His Word, otherwise we will suffer affliction from His chastisement. Thomas Brooks said, God may try us with affliction when we go astray from His Word and doctrine, but He does so out of His love and mercy. His providences may seem to be hard, but His design in them is to draw us near. He is like a faithful father who disciplines his son in order to bring him closer in his counsel and affection. Though it may be hard, it's for our good. It's for our blessing. And so in order to grow in grace and the love of God through our trials, we need to remember the possibility that God is chastening us for personal sin, for disobedience, and our need to confess our sin to God and repent of them. 1 John chapter 1, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. We should trust Him. Sixthly, notice, sixth point, remember the purpose of sanctification. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember also God's purpose in our sanctification. God's design in bringing affliction upon us is always for our growth and sanctification in Christ. And so He uses the rod not to destroy us, but to purify us. He wants to make us better. He wants to make us more holy, more godly, less worldly. In Psalm 119, verse 50, David therefore says, "This is my comfort and affliction. Your word has given me life." You know, Psalm 119, David's great meditation on the authority of Scripture and its great blessing in the Christian life, is really all about how David learned through affliction. Just take a jet tour through David's life as the king of Israel, and you can see what a magnificent picture that is of God disciplining, chastening, sanctifying one of His best, one of His most beloved saints, King David, who did, yes, often sin against God and needed to be rebuked and chastened. But David says, in affliction, God's word is my strength. Right? So we learn that it's God's design to sanctify us through trials. We're not to pine away in misery and complain against God when we're afflicted. We're to seek the Lord to learn and grow through it. Martin Luther said, God's house of correction is His school of instruction. I think that is very profound. God's house of correction is His school of instruction. As he also said in other places, sometimes the best theologian to instruct us in the knowledge of God is affliction. The best theologian. We can learn a lot from studying Calvin and the Puritans and Turretin and the Confessions. And sometimes the best theologian for our life, though, is God's house of correction. Right? That's most eminently true. There's a story told of a man who worked in a rock quarry whose job was to crush large rocks with a sledgehammer all day. You can imagine what that was like. Well, one day he came across a shiny-looking boulder that reflected a bright light every time he hit it with the hammer. And he wasn't able to dislodge it from its location, and so he told his supervisor about it. He came over and told the man to just keep hitting it. Just keep hitting it. Hitting it hard. Every time he did, the rock just got brighter and brighter. Finally, most of the granite in the rock was all chipped away. He kept beating it. And then all of the workers around realized that that shiny rock was, in fact, a large diamond. One of the largest in the world. Beating it with a hammer made it shine brighter. That's what affliction does for us in the Christian life. It makes us shine brighter. it beats, as it were, the dross away and makes us shine brighter in this world of sin. Thomas Watson, therefore, said, a sanctified Christian is like a diamond in the rough. The more it is smitten, the brighter it shines. Job 23:10, Job says, when the Lord has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The more a Christian whose eyes of faith are put on Christ and in the love of God is smitten and beaten and afflicted, the brighter he shines. The greater love for God that he has. And so afflictions and crosses are designed to chip away the granite of sin and dross in our lives so that we might shine as the jewels, the diamonds in God's crown and his kingdom. And so in order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember God's purpose for our sanctification in trials as we go through them to perfect us in faith and love. Notice seventhly, we're to remember the practice of godliness. Directly related. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember not to compromise with sin or idolatry, but to grow in grace in the practice of godliness. Affliction is a necessary ingredient of godly virtue, and it is the temptation of even the greatest of saints when suffering affliction to fall prey to sin. You can see this all throughout the Old Testament. To fall prey to sin and to compromise. We should not. But ever discipline our lives by, as it were, a wall of godliness and holiness. In Romans 5, verse 3, Paul says, having this hope in Christ Jesus, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so, in considering the work of God, we are to maintain our obedience to God and a practical life of godliness. Right? There are many men who go through trials, afflictions, financial loss, difficulties with family, and because of that, they become unfaithful in their marriage. And soon, they're adulterers and they're divorced and their families are broken. That is tragic. And yet I see it all the time. I counsel many, many Christian men who've gone through that, as it were, anvil of affliction and suffering. And they did not have a wall of protection, of godliness, of obedience around them. So they suffer the consequences of their sin. That was the same in King David. Right? In James chapter 5, verse 10, James says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. We count them blessed. We count them as godly who endure trials and afflictions and do not compromise with sin or idolatry. It is a measure of our courage and our valor and our faith that we endure trials and adversity without compromising with sin or idolatry. We maintain a life of godliness. And yes, it does happen. It does happen that Christian men, Christian women, because of trials and afflictions, will compromise with sin, worldliness, idolatry, and fall prey to some of the most heinous sins. It's just a fact. Because of the nature of indwelling sin, the remnants of indwelling sin, the frustration, the difficulty, the misery that comes with trials, we're to be watchful. We're to be careful. The suffering of adversity is never a reason for our sinning with impunity. Afflictions call us to faithfulness and godliness in Christ, not to compromise. Proverbs 24:10 therefore says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And you know what? In these days of apostasy and spiritual declension, the faith of many pastors, Christian leaders, many Christians, because of the worldliness, right? Their strength of faith is small. It's weak. The temptations of the world are many. The difficulties of afflictions and going through them are rough. Right? It's a common fact in the produce business that there are some fruit trees that will grow, but will not bear fruit unless there is a cold winter. Did you know that? It's quite fascinating when you actually study agriculture. You see, we can grow in knowledge in the days of prosperity and flourish like a green palm tree. Yeah, everything seems good. In order to bear fruit, though, and to learn godliness and sanctification, we need to experience the winters of affliction. That way it tests our godliness. That way we endure through them. That we grow in grace and the love of God and discipline our lives. Yes, discipline our lives to practice godliness when we go through affliction. For men, it means to stay home, devoted to your wife, and keep close to your children. And do not fall prey to the sins and idolatries of the world. For women, it's somewhat same. Stay close to your husband, devoted to your husband and your children, and do not fall prey to the conceits, the deceits, and the vanities of the world. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, right? That men of God would be faithful in the fear of God, walking with the Lord, and women would be chaste, devoted to their husbands, their families, in the fear and the love of God. Because adversity and affliction and trial often brings out sin, disobedience, and makes people fail. Fail in their relationships, fail in their obedience, and it only brings worse trouble. George Downing said, "The Lord does not measure our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strengths, and looks not what we have deserved, but what we are able to bear. Consider that in your affliction, for God is taking notice of you for some good reason." He's taking notice, and one of the most important things is that we grow in godliness. That we put a wall, a hedge of protection around our lives. This is especially true for those in leadership. Pastors, right, evangelists, men in business that travel, or statesmen, politicians. Otherwise, they fall prey to sin and bring trouble upon their lives, just as King David did. Well, notice eighthly, we're to remember the peace of loved ones. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to consider our duty and relationship with others. This flows, of course, from the previous, a wall, a protection, guardianship, as it were, over our lives and families. You see, it's easy for many people to become bitter with family and friends when they go through trials and affliction, to blame others. Instead of looking to God in faith, suffering patiently through trial, they lash out against others in sin. That's not good. That's never good. When we suffer, we're to always consider the interests of others. Right? We're to consider not only God's blessing and purpose on our own lives, but, well, how are we to be a blessing to others? Thomas Manton said, "It is sin to complain at God in our afflictions, and it is adding to our sin when we become bitter at others in our affliction. It's when we cast our cares upon the Lord in faith that we are enabled to live at peace with others." That is very important to remember. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul therefore exhorts the saints to be at peace with one another and says, "Let each of you look not upon his own interests, but on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant." Paul is writing to the Philippians who are suffering trial, affliction, persecution, and he says, don't become divisive. Don't lash out at others. look to Christ and be united in faith and in your trials. Do not let trials and afflictions be the cause of strife and sinful divisions. Adversity is designed by God to bring us to humility, to submission, to correction, and then from humility and submission to peace with and love for others. Now, it's very tragic that many believers I've seen over the years, they fall apart in trials. And they bring a great deal of strife to their relationships on account of their trials and afflictions. That's very tragic. I've seen marriages broken over personal or financial crises because they just can't handle them. Or the loss, the affliction, sickness, the loss of a child. That's very sad because, of course, it exposes our sin. It shows a lack of faith. Trials and crosses, though, are to perfect our faith and love to God as well as knit our hearts to those whom we love, to unite us in the love of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, so that you should not be grieved. He says, afflictions are designed by God to draw us closer. He says, Paul says, my afflictions, my suffering the cross, being persecuted by the ungodly heathen world, as well as by some of you in the church at Corinth, who do not reverence the word of God or sound doctrine, they're not to divide us, it's to unite us in the truth. It's a very solemn truth that Paul wants. Paul actually says this often in his letters. It's an important part of Christian doctrine that believers are to be united for the truth in submission to God's word and not revile it, not to contend against it or contend against one another. Because what are divisions in the church from? But defection from truth. Unwillingness to humble, unwillingness of believers to humble ourselves before the word of God and to learn from scripture and sound doctrine. That's why divisions are. As a strong Christian, we should be faithful and patient and love the weaker and those that don't agree with the same thing, but surely don't give up on the truth. But we should look to establish relationships based on peace, speak the truth in love, look for peaceful compromise ways in which, families, Christians can get along in a sinful world. Jeremiah Burroughs said, we are to make use of our trials by being an example of faith and godliness, to be a blessing to others around us and not a nuisance or a curse. If the Lord smites us, let us not turn to others and smite them. That is very important, right? If we're afflicted, let us not be the reason and occasion of afflicting others for evil. Now, sometimes, of course, admonition, rebuke, those whom the Lord loves, he rebukes. That's good affliction, to be corrected. And it's important to discern the difference and understand what it is to our blessing. But we should always work to peaceful relations, family members, the churches, Christian friends. Because to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember the importance of being at peace with others. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace and reconciliation. Not at the expense of truth, though, of course, but for the sake of truth. Well, notice 9, remember the power of encouragement. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember also the power and blessing of encouragement. You see, our trials are designed not merely for ourselves, but also for the help of others. And so we need to see our trials as an opportunity not only for our own growth and sanctification, but also for others' encouragement and consolation. Consider the work of God, Solomon says. Consider then the power of God working in you in your affliction and adversity to be a blessing to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul therefore says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice here, Paul says that his suffering and affliction for the gospel, being persecuted for Christ, was for the blessing and consolation of the saints, for their encouragement in trial. You see, those who have endured trials and have grown in grace through them can bring great encouragement to others. In the fellowship of the church among believers, there is a communion of gifts and graces, as well as a communion in crosses and afflictions. And the things which we suffer can and should have a powerful and sanctifying effect on others, to encourage us in our faith in Christ, to embolden us in suffering the cross, being faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine. It emboldens believers. And so in every experience of our trial and affliction, there is a lesson that we may be of use to others for their encouragement and inspiration, even to the point of revival and reformation. Because if we suffer, it should be for the blessing, the encouragement, the strength of other believers. Jonah was sent into the belly of the great fish in order to prepare his sermon to Nineveh. Jeremiah was thrown into the pit before he prophesied of Israel's restoration and redemption out of captivity. Daniel was cast into the lion's den before he saw the vision of the Lord and prophesied of the 70 weeks determined before the coming of the Lord. Peter was persecuted and cast into prison, threatened with death by Herod before writing his letters of hope and encouragement in suffering for Christ to the churches, 1 and 2 Peter. We wouldn't have them. And of course, the Apostle Paul suffered a great many things in his ministry, right, before writing his apostolic letters to instruct and encourage the churches to suffer trials and afflictions with faith and love to Christ. Paul, the Apostle, suffered a great many things for Christ's sake. Afflicted, tormented, suffered a great, even threatened with death. How many times? We would not have Paul's letters written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with such instruction and godly encouragement. There is never a biblical, godly, or powerful sermon preached but through the anvil of suffering that ministers go through. Look at church history. In the early church fathers, whether it's Tertullian, whether it's Athanasius in his heroic courage against false doctrine and Arianism, Augustine, John Chrysostom, when you look at the reformers and what they suffered for Christ's sake in opposition to the idolatry and false doctrine of Roman Catholicism then, the persecution that led the way to revival and reformation in Luther, in Calvin, in Zwingli, in Tyndale, the Reformed Confessions, the Puritans, the Great Awakening, all of which were through suffering, affliction, trial, tribulation. We are better equipped to help others, to instruct others, to bring revival and reformation to the church, or just simply a word of blessing to other saints under the cross, when we know the love of God in our suffering through trials. It's just that simple. Matthew Henry said, suffering trials under the cross often prepares us to help others in their suffering and trials. For when we suffer trials, pains, or affliction for Christ's sake, our words are not only heard, they are also felt. Our words will not only be heard, but they will be felt. We bring comfort and blessing and encouragement and even revival and reformation when God pours out His Spirit. And so in order to grow in grace and the love of God, we need to remember the power and the blessing of encouragement that we can be to other believers who are suffering afflictions. Finally, remember the prospect of glory. In order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to consider the prospect of glory. Consider the work of God, Solomon says. And another way of saying it, consider the end of the work of God for which he sends trials into your life. We need to know that God designs an end to our trials, and that our trials and afflictions are ultimately designed to bring us to glory. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, if we suffer with him, it is to the end that we might be glorified together with him. So the more we consider the work of God in our affliction, the more we ought to look up in hope of the resurrection. To remember Christ's victory over sin and death, to remember his resurrection from the dead, the promise of eternal glory that awaits us. Because when we're on our backs, it's then that we're forced to look up to the heavens and to remember the end, which is glory. We are, as it were, pilgrims here. We're on our way to the celestial city. And afflictions and crosses and trials are designed that we remember the greater purpose of God bringing us to glory, to himself. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so when you suffer, when you go through trials, think on the promise of God. Think upon the glories of heaven. Think upon the everlasting kingdom, the blessed promise of Christ's return in glory when the saints are gathered together, vindicated, Christ magnified in his church and people, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Think upon the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, and that he has gone to prepare a place for us, as he says in John 14. He's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. Remember that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that though we may be brought into the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Christ has conquered sin and death, and we know that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is God's promise to us in Christ as we grow through trial and affliction. You see, he who appoints our days in his grace has appointed our end in his glory. And so it should sweeten our trials, sanctify our afflictions, to know that we have hope in Christ. That we're not only sanctified in the love of God through them, but we're brought to glory by them. That's God's purpose. That's God's design. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an appointed end or a bright future and a hope. God's appointed end for the work that he's doing in his church and people is glory. Right? We trust him. All things work together for good, and they are designed to sanctify us as well as to bring us to glory, as if it were a chariot of love. A chariot of love. I recall reading the story long ago of a group of hikers who were on a journey through the northern wilderness. It was a real difficult hike that would take a long time, up to a week or more. And after 3 or so days into their journey, they met up with a great many trials. Some of these hikers got heat strokes, stomach cramps. Others had terrible blisters on their feet. And others were suffering from various injuries caused by the prickly brush along the path. They didn't realize what a great trial it was going to be. It sounded like a real terrible ordeal to experience. I don't know if they were experienced hikers or just young and inexperienced one. But some of them stopped and they went back. And they complained and murmured. And others, though, decided to keep going, though they were still a long ways away. And those who persevered, they finally came to a narrow pass set between two cliffs. And there was a sign there that read, the only way to camp is over the mountain through the jagged rocks. It's interesting. The only way to camp is over the mountain and through the jagged rocks. What a signpost. That is true of the Christian life. That is true of the promise of glory. It is over the mountain and it is through the jagged rocks. Beloved, truly the only way to glory as well as to grow in the love of God through our trials, is over the mountain and through the jagged rocks. That is God's design and purpose, though, for his beloved people. And so in all of our trials, we need to set our sight on glory and upon the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We need to persevere and remember that there is a resting place for us in heaven in the presence of our blessed Savior, who has entered glory, who promises glory. And there we shall be with him. The hymn says, "Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall forever be with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last." In growing in grace and the love of God through trials, we need to remember God's promise of glory, the prospect of glory, Christ raised to glory, and him receiving us into glory. Bernard of Clairvaux said, "Love for God blossoms as a rose in the heart of every true believer in the springtime of eternal glory." Now, that's just a beautiful way of saying that our love for God is strengthened when we go through trials and think upon heaven. Think upon Christ in glory. As Paul says in Colossians 3, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." Praise the Lord. That's what Solomon means when he says, consider the work of God. That's what Peter says when he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, trials are designed by God to sanctify us, to endear us to him in love, to draw us closer to him in faith and farther from sin in the world. They're to teach us, to sanctify us, and to cleanse us. And they're to sanctify us in the love of Christ, that we might learn to take up the cross, not only from the word, but by afflictions. Augustine is right when he says that we're sent afflictions and crosses by God out of his love for us, and that we would learn to love him more. Love him more and the world less. But remember, in order to grow in grace and the love of God through trials, we must remember his design in them. We must consider seriously, as Solomon says, consider the work of God. Stop and seriously meditate and ponder upon your trials and afflictions. Don't be like so many Christians that they just go through and make excuses for their actions and do not learn from them. No, Solomon's words and counsel here are of great importance and great encouragement in the Christian life. We're to remember the providence of God. We're to remember the passion of Christ. We're to remember the priority of worship, the place of discipleship, the possibility that God is chastising us for sin. We're to remember God's purpose in our sanctification through trials, the importance of making a wall and a hedge of practical godliness to guard us from compromise and sin. We're to remember to be at peace with loved ones, family members, fellow Christians, the power of encouragement that comes when we go through trials and encourage others, and also the prospect of glory. There to bring us to glory. So Solomon says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? God, who designs all things for his glory, and all things work together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Christ, that we might be conformed to his image. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet, instructs us and every instance of days of prosperity as well as adversity, days under the cross where we suffer trials, afflictions, tribulations, persecutions. But we thank you and praise you. And we ask that you would sanctify in our hearts a love for you, a understanding and a submission to your providence, your sovereignty in our lives and our crosses for Christ's sake. Bless us with grace and sanctify our lives in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that our hearts, the eyes of our faith would be fixed upon him who loved us and gave himself for us, who suffered great affliction, the painful and shameful death of the cross to redeem us from sin, as well as to purify us from a life of ungodliness, that we might suffer for your sake, and all to the praise and the glory of your holy name. Amen.